What an awesome God we have. And I'm just telling you right now, you know, if you have a relationship with God, that nothing can separate us from that love that God has for us in Christ. He will never let go of us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. Great promise. So blessed. Even in the midst of all this stuff going on, folks, we are blessed. So take hope today and take hold of your Bibles and open to 2 Kings chapter 22, if you would. We'll be in chapter 21, just at the very end there, just to kind of bring us up to speed. We talked last week about Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah, and what a wicked king he was, perhaps the worst king that Judah ever experienced in the first part of his life. And then we saw that as he was taken captive in to Babylon, that the Lord really kind of broke him there, and he turned to the Lord and was saved. And the Lord let him return to Israel, back to Jerusalem, and continue reigning. But he did a marvelous thing in his latter years by getting rid of all the idolatry in Jerusalem, in that part of Judah. He started off terrible, ended up doing well. Others start off well and end up doing terrible. But at the end of his life, he had his son Amon, who was 22 years old. We read that in the last part of chapter 21. And he was, a king that was wicked. Again, most of the kings of Israel and Judah were wicked. But it goes on, and I'll just read from verse 23 down to the end of the chapter. The servants of Amnon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amnon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. So Amnon, the son of Manasseh, reigned, and he was turned on against his own people, turned against him, I should say, and killed him. And then the people that killed him were killed by the other people in the land. So there was a whole lot of killing going on. But the key understanding here is that Josiah, the son of Amnon, was put in place by the people. The people put this young Josiah, as you'll see. It begins, and I'll just read in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the son of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah must have had a number of counselors around him. Only 8 years old and begins to reign an entire kingdom. It's quite a responsibility. If he was 18, he would be young to begin to reign. But 8 years old, he's just a kid. And so what we're going to find out about Josiah is that of all the kings of Judah, Josiah stands out as perhaps the most radical because of the things that he implemented. And Josiah is a great study to learn from, to kind of emulate in many respects. And so I want to get into this, but we're going to have to jump over back and forth a little bit to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 to get kind of the understanding of what took place under the leadership of Josiah. And this is important because how we respond to the things that we're going through today. How do you respond to adversity? How do you respond to a world that is falling apart and a world that could care less about God for the most part? How do we deal with this in our own lives, and how do we walk through this time with a life of fruitfulness and a life that's not going to be taken down with the rest? This is challenging for Christians. Sometimes it's hard for us to continue doing well when everybody else and everything else seems to be doing poorly and falling apart. But I want to talk about this because there was going to be a repairing of the temple during Josiah's time that had fallen to disarray since the days of Hezekiah. Of course, Manasseh and then Amnon, they were just letting things go, to pot, literally. There were things were just falling down all around. The temple needs to be rebuilt. There needs to be a restoration and a revival in the land, and we're going to see how that takes place. I think it's very pertinent for today. Our nation is in that kind of disarray. The temple, so to speak, the church, the belief in God, the need for God has been kind of removed from our society, and we need it back, and we need a revival, and we need things to take place in order for things to be rebuilt. Is that going to happen? I don't know. I think we're going to see apostasy and turning from God and all kinds of things happening in these last days. But there is going to be personal revival happening among some. And I think that's kind of the lesson here that we're going to look at. I want to jump now over to chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, because we're told something in this part of the story as to how finally the temple was restored, was rebuilt in a sense, how the Lord used Josiah to bring about a reality in Judah that was desperately needed to revive that nation. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, where it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 130 years. Saw that already, but watch what it says here. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand or to the left. He didn't do things on his own. But here's where it gets kind of interesting. It says, for in the 8th year of his reign. So he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and 8 years later he was only 16. But in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, and again, 16 years old, still a kid, then he began to seek after the God of David, his father. So when he's 16 years old, 8 years have passed since he's taken the throne, and it doesn't really mention much of what happened in the first 8 years. Maybe because he was so young, he was just kind of growing up a little bit, and people around him were giving him counsel and advice. But when he's 16, he begins to do things himself, and it seems. And this is a kind of the first step or the first lesson in how we experience rebuilding, how we experience the restoring of our lives. I know for me, there's been seasons in my life where I've kind of let things go, if you would, and things have fallen apart spiritually in my life at different times, and maybe you can relate to that. How do you get back? How's the restoration take place? The temple was in disarray. Sometimes this temple's in disarray. How do we get it back? How's that work? Well, the first point I want you to just take note of here is that when he was in the early years of his reign, he was still young, it says, that he sought the Lord. It says he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Seeking the Lord early is a key principle in the spiritual walk we have in Christ. When you seek the Lord early, it means that you aren't waiting until things get so bad that you're finally forced almost into going and seeking after God. Seek him early. The Bible says this over and over again in the Psalms and in many of the teachings throughout the Bible, to seek the Lord early means that I get right on it. We appreciate early morning devotion sometimes, or morning worship and communion, kind of the first thing in the day to go ahead and seek God. Let him have that first portion of your day, and the rest of your day will go much differently perhaps than it would have. But the point is, when you need to have something restored, if you need some rebuilding in your life spiritually, just seek the Lord early. Get after it. Don't wait around. Don't let it get any further down the road of separation. Get right back with the Lord. Get to it early, first thing. And then it says, in the 12th year of his reign, so this is in the 12th year, which means he's 20 years old now, 4 years past the time when he started seeking the Lord. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves. And so it says in the carved images and the molten images, anything idolatry related, he began to get rid of it. Anything that was perverse or sick, he began to purge it. And I would say this is important. Seeking God, great. Early, yes. Getting right after it, absolutely. But when you seek the Lord, chances are that he is going to reveal to you some kind of pollution in your life that needs to be purged. So a few years go by after he starts seeking the Lord, and then the Lord reveals to him that the pollution in Jerusalem needs to be purged out. The things that are causing sickness, spiritually, we would say, needed to be driven out. So, second thing, purge out pollution. I don't think you can seek the Lord, really, honestly, with a sincere heart. I don't think you can seek him without there being a revealing to you or to me of a purging that's necessary. Pollution creeps in. Sometimes we let it in. Sometimes it just kind of comes on swiftly. Sometimes we maybe weren't aware of it, but chances are we've just kind of let it go a bit, and pollution starts to kind of affect our life. You know, we talk about this when we take communion, for example. We talk about it being like a mini foot washing. The part of our lives that comes into contact with the world needs to be cleansed, and that's kind of representative of this. There's things that happen in my life, or things that come at me in my life that allow there to be pollution in my life. And when those things happen, when that takes place, then I need to be prepared to purge it, push it out, drive it away, get rid of it, if you would. And that happened in the 12th year of his reign. He's 20 years old, and this kid has already now sought after the Lord, and he started purging the pollution out of Jerusalem. So it says, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on the on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And this is important. He says, he break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. So he didn't just tear down things, didn't just remove things, purge things. He literally ground it to dust or powder, which means what? Well, when I purge something from my life, I need to make sure that I've truly taken care of it. And if you turn something into powder, then you're not going to be able to reuse it. In other words, sometimes we move things out, but we don't destroy them. We just leave them intact. But they're driven from us, we say. But they can come back because we haven't really destroyed them. This picture here is the imagery of an unusable object after Josiah's done with it. So the Josiah in me, the spiritual man in me, makes sure that these things that I move out of my life are destroyed completely, made into dust. Can't reuse them. You can't do anything with them. It's making no provision for that flesh anymore. It's making no provision for that thing anymore. As the Apostle Paul says, don't make provision for the flesh. Don't allow it to have any existence anymore in your life. You've drove it out, sure, but then you crushed it to powder. And I can tell you from experience, the things that I don't crush to powder, the things that I don't literally destroy completely, will come back. And so there's lots of things that we all maybe can think of. This still this still troubles me. This is still a problem in my life. Well, then maybe you purged it out, but you didn't destroy it. Something in us wants to keep things around. Even though we know it's killing us, even though we know it's terrible for us, it's damaging us, something in us still kind of wants to keep things around a little bit. And it's only going to come back and bite us. So key understanding, seek the Lord early, right? Purge the pollution and destroy it completely so that you can't use it again. There's no provision made to use that stuff again. And then it says, and he burnt the bones, verse 5, of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. The priesthood that is being spoken of here and the bones of these priests were taken out of their graves, so to speak, and put on those altars where they sacrificed to false gods, and they burned the bones of the sick priests that were operating in that way. And so the sickness of the priesthood is basically put out there and shown to be destroyed, and because it was destructive. And by the way, it's interesting that this event, Josiah literally burning the bones of the priests, was prophesied about 300 years earlier in 1 Kings chapter 13. I'll just read it to you. And it's fascinating to me, but it says this in verse 1, chapter 13 of 1 Kings. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now you recall this perhaps. A man of God, we're not told who he is, a prophet, comes to Jeroboam because Jeroboam had set up the false worship there in Bethel and Judah, or in Dan. And he comes to Bethel to talk with Jeroboam, who's about ready to burn incense, obviously, to some pagan gods like the golden calves and so forth. And then he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Names the kid, names the boy that's going to come, names him Josiah. This is 300 years before this actually happened. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. This is prophesied. How crazy is that? So here's Josiah, named by the prophet, the man of God, and he's doing exactly as prophesied. He's taken the bones of those priests and basically just burned them as the prophecy told. Now, that's the other part of this. Not only does he take the purging of these objects to the fullest degree by destroying and making them powder or dust, but then he fulfills the word of God in completing the prophecy that was given about him. So all this to say, the things that bring us to this next place we'll talk about here in just a minute, and that is the rebuilding or restoring of the temple. This process was first, and I'll just touch on it briefly, seek the Lord early, purge out the pollution, grind it to dust, and fulfill the word of the Lord in your life. Start living out what the Lord has spoken in your life. Now, go back now to chapter 22 of 2 Kings, where we left off in verse 3, after it told us about Josiah. We had to fill in that gap there because 1 Kings doesn't tell us that part of the story, how he did all those things in 2 Chronicles 34. But watch, pick it up back in verse 3. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. So Josiah, in the 18th year of his reign, so he's 26 years old now at this particular point, and now he has this desire to restore or rebuild or repair, if you would, the breaches that are in the house of God. Now, this is fascinating. This is after all those things that we just looked at, after he sought the Lord, after he purged out the pollution, after he ground it to dust, after he fulfilled the word of God in his life, starts walking in the fulfilled reality of God. Then he has this incredible desire to repair the house of the Lord or rebuild. Now, this is interesting. I think there's many people who believe and feel that their lives are in disrepair. Things are ruined. Things are broken. Things are out of sorts, out of place. Some things need some rebuilding. Some things need some replacing. Just imagine that in your own life, being a house or being a building, so to speak, that God indwells. What is it that needs to be repaired? Maybe many things, you say. Well, that's okay, because the Lord can send forth those that can help repair the house. Repairing the house, the breaches, the brokenness, the things that are messed up, the Lord wants to repair, just like he put on Josiah's heart. But I think many times people want the repair work done. I want my life repaired, people say. But I think you have to make sure that if you really want your life repaired, your house repaired, so to speak, that you follow the order in which we were just shown that Josiah took. In other words, if you're really ready for repair work in your life, then seek the Lord early. Seek him now. If you're listening now, seek the Lord now, today. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait until next month. The key is seek him early. If you want your life repaired, now is the time to do it. And make sure that you understand, when you seek the Lord, you're probably going to encounter a revealing of your heart that is going to show you that some pollution in your life needs to be purged. And you'll be also probably shown that that needs to stay away from your life. Grind it to powder. And that will be a fulfilling, as the prophet spoke about Josiah, that'll be a fulfilling of the word in your life. And then repairs can be made. But you can't just say, okay, I want everything repaired in my life, without participating in the process. And a lot of people try this, man. I just want it repaired. I just want it fixed. But they're not willing to have any adjustments, any changes in their life. They just want God to do something for them, but they're really not interested in doing the things that God is asking them to do in this process, to purge out, to seek him, to fulfill his word, to know that God has a purpose for you, and you should be living it out, not just simply asking him to fix you, but asking him to help you in the repair process that you are willing to participate in. It's interesting. The carpenters and the workers were paid, it says, verse 6, unto carpenters, builders, masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. All the money was taken from the treasury of the house of God and spent on repair work to fix the house, so to speak. And that's just the way it is. The resources that God gives me are really to be used for repairs, fixing, helping, repairing, restoring. There's a whole bunch of people that you're associated with in this life. And God's given you resources in order for you to be a part of helping them be restored. But granted, I'll tell you this, you must experience the repair first. You have to be in a repaired condition. In other words, you have to be equipped to be able to minister to others. You know, I think this is a time, and I shared this in our little video that we made the other day, but the time that we're living in right now, folks, you are dying, perhaps like I am, to get back together as a church. And that's good, that's right. But the things that we have already received from the Word of God, in our time of prayer and devotion with God, those things that he's put into us is equipping us to be those that can minister to others. The function of the church is to be fed so that we're equipped to minister in this world. And so the time right now for us is to use those things that we have been equipped in over the last years or months or whatever that you've taken in and been fed the word. Now it's time for you to be used to minister to others, to help repair other people's lives. And so that has to happen in me first. And by the way, this isn't a one-time deal for me. This is like a daily process. I need to seek the Lord early. I need to purge out pollution. I need to make sure that I'm stomping it to powder. I need to fulfill the word of God in me. And then I can begin the repair process that I need desperately and that other people need. And you and I can help others in their own repair process, but you can't do it if you're in disrepair. That's the point. So he's talking about all the carpenters, masons, and all the rest to repair the house. Howbeit, now this is interesting, verse 7, howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand because they dealt faithfully. Nobody kept track of the money that was given to the carpenters, masons, and the builders, and all those guys that helped repair the house. No reckoning was made. I love this. They didn't have to keep track. Why? Because those men that worked on the building process, rebuilding, restoring, repairing, they were faithful. They were faithful. They didn't have to keep track of what they were doing. I love that. You know, people say, you know, this is a day and age where you're constantly having to be concerned about being sued or ripped off or whatever. It's true. But isn't this cool that in the repair work of what the house of the Lord was to be made of and how it was to be made, there was no reckoning. Nobody kept track because they believed that there was an honest, kind of faithful working that was taking place, that they didn't need to worry about it. I think that's important. I don't think we need to worry about what God provides and how he's going to provide. Jesus said, you don't need to worry about those things. You need to seek first the kingdom. Be faithful, follow the Lord, and let the Lord provide. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, we don't have to worry about how this is going to happen. And you don't have to worry about how the Lord might repair your own life, your own heart, your own household, perhaps. You don't have to worry how he can do it. He's able. You just be faithful. And he is able to give the provision that's needed. And watch what happens when that all takes place. Watch what happens now that this has taken place. There's work being done. Repair work's happening. Things are really moving. And then it says in verse 8, and Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, hey, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. This sounds odd, but Hilkiah, the high priest, comes to the scribe Shaphan and says, hey, I found a Bible in the house of the Lord. Why would that be unusual? Well, many scholars believe this was the only copy there was at this time. That the scriptures, which was only the Pentateuch at this point, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, that's all that was written of the Bible. It was the books of the law. And he says here, I found the book of the law. That means I found the Bible in the house of the Lord. Two principles. One, when the repair work is being done, in the house of the Lord, the word of God will be found. When you're allowing your life to be rebuilt, the word of God is going to be found in a way perhaps that you never imagined. God's word will come alive. It'll be personal. It'll be for you. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. If there wasn't any repair work going on, they would have never found this. Why is this the only book of the law, and why is it so shocking that it's in the house of the Lord? Well, it has been kind of a season for Judah where, since Hezekiah, there was really nothing going on spiritually. It was a really dead, dry season. And the word of God, the books of the law, they had been so undervalued that they got lost. And probably Hilkiah found that copy, that scroll, if you would, of the Pentateuch. He probably found it in the Holy of Holies. He was the only one allowed in there, and perhaps during the repair process, he was able to go into the Holy of Holies and found a scroll, found a copy of the books of the law. And it blew him away. What were you doing, Hilkiah, for all those years without your Bible? It just blows our minds. How could that be? I can't imagine going season after season without having the Word of God. I mean, I rely on this every single day. This is my lifeline. And without this, you know, we're just hopeless in a sense. We don't have the Word speaking to us, the value of it. I do think, though, even today, folks, the Word of God, the Bible, is so undervalued that it is lost out there. People don't care about it. People don't think about it. And sadly, even in Christian circles, there's a lot of people that don't really open their Bibles. They may, when they come to church, they may, if they bring their Bible to church, they may open it and follow along, but then it's shut, and then it's closed, and then it's set aside, and that undervaluing of its worth leads to it being kind of lost in the shuffle of everything else in life. So he cries out, right, and he says, hey, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan, the scribe, is handed the scrolls, and he begins to read it. And watch now, verse 9 says, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants had gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have oversight of the house of the Lord. Got the money out, workers are working, everything's going along really fine and that way. And then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, hey, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. This is five books in the Bible, and apparently Shaphan read the entire Pentateuch, or the first five books of the law, to Josiah. Just read him the word. And it came to pass, verse 11, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes, which is a sign of grief and mourning. So just hearing the word of God read broke his heart. That's what that shows. He rent his clothes. He was like, ah! Hearing the word was so convicting. And we have to understand, if this has been lost for all these years, Josiah's never really heard the word of God. He's never had the word of God read to him or read it himself. And you know, guys, I don't know how many Bibles I have personally. I have lots of them. And we should be so blessed that we have copies of the word of God. And I have them everywhere. I have them in my office. I have them at home. I have them everywhere I'm at. I have them in my car. I have the Bible everywhere because it's such a valuable thing. And how we see the importance of this, that Josiah would seek the Lord, but he didn't have a Bible. And so everything that he relied upon from God just had to come through prayer and seeking him and knowing that he wanted some things done. But he had no real instruction from the Word of God until this moment. And as soon as he hears it, his heart breaks. And he begins to grieve, knowing that this word that was just read to him was so revealing to him. It exposed him. It was like looking in a mirror, as we've talked about many times. The Word of God is like a mirror. And it revealed things just hearing the word read. You know, you don't have to necessarily listen to a Bible teacher to be convicted by the Word of God. Just read it. Just read your Bible, and you will see the same kind of thing can happen to you that happened to Josiah. And I think I look at this and I think, I should be more like that. I should be more sensitive to what God's Word says, that when I hear it, there should be times I'm just broken over it. My heart breaks. When I see things in the Word that are revealing things in me, then I should be more like this. And you know, it goes on, it says, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah a servant of the king's. This is a whole bunch of guys that are high ranking in the kingdom. He commands them, he tells them, go, verse 13, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. He says, I need to know more about this. And he's going to end up sending these people to a prophetess who is going to explain some of the things that were read in the word. As soon as Josiah heard the word being read, he knew there's something that needs to happen. And that's always the case. When you read your Bible, understand it's living and powerful, and it's always demanding a response. The Word of God demands a response from me, from you. How are you going to respond to what you're hearing? Well, we see that Josiah says, I need to find out more about this. I need to really hear what this means. And the Word of God, folks, it is the judge of men. Men are not the judge of the word. Although some people try and judge God's word, they have no right to. The Word of God will judge a man. And people who will face judgment one day are those that typically try to judge the Word of God, saying, well, I don't believe that, and I don't believe that, and I don't care about that. Okay, well, it doesn't change the fact that the Word of God is going to judge you one day. You will be judged by what the word says and what you did in response to it. For us as believers, of course, we know we hear the word, we heard the gospel, we responded by saying, thank you, Lord, for revealing to me that I'm such a sinner and that I need to be saved, and confessing my sin, receiving salvation through the work of Christ. That was the response that was required, that was needed for me to be saved. Others will just discard it and not respond, and therefore they'll be judged by those very things that they rejected. So he says, I want you to find out what is going on with this book that was found. He says, for, middle of verse 13, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. We just heard this word being taught, and it's telling us that God's judgment and wrath is going to come because our fathers haven't paid any attention to this. It's been who knows how many years since anyone was really doing the things of the word, because the word wasn't even around. Nobody even read the word because it was hidden away. So watch, verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Azariah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikiah, the son of Hahas, keeper of the wardrobe, and now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, or literally the second quarter. This is just a part of the city. And they communed with her. So this is a whole entourage of important men from the king, which is a high honor for this woman. Obviously, this prophetess, Huldah, she is one of great respect for her walk with the Lord, for her prophesying about things from the Lord. And so they all go to see her. And she said unto them, verse 15, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. She doesn't even use Josiah's name. She just says, tell the one who sent you, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. No indication these men said anything to her about the word being read. So this is a true prophetess because she knows the Lord's already spoken to her, obviously, that they found the word of God and they've read it. And so she says, well, tell him about that book that was read. She says, tell him this, because they have forsaken me, verse 17, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger and with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. The prophetess says what was written in the book that will come to pass for people who have rejected God, it will come to pass. No doubt. No question. It will happen. But, verse 18, don't you love buts in the right place? Just in the right spot. But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. What happened here was Josiah heard the Lord, wept, mourned, grieved, and in the process, humbled himself before God. And so then God says, and I heard you. You hear me? I hear you. The nation at this point, the people of Judah at this point, are in rebellion against God. They're rejecting God's word. They're rejecting God's plan. They're rejecting God's ways. And interestingly, God says they're going to be dealt with for that. How they respond to me will be the result of how they end up. And so, Josiah, you responded to me with weeping and mourning and conviction and humbling yourself. And so I hear you. I hear what you're saying. And he says, behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now, here's the thing. God says to Josiah, because of your response to me, how you responded to the conviction that you heard, your heart was tender, you wept, you bowed before me in humility, and because of that response, I also hear you, and I am going to take you apart, so to speak. I'm going to set you apart, and everything that's going to happen to this place and to these people, you're not going to see it with your eyes. you will go down to the grave in peace, meaning you will go out before this judgment comes. And I don't know about you, I just see a little picture of the rapture there. You'll be gathered before this happens. I'm going to let you be gathered in peace before this all happens. Your eyes won't see this happen. And guys, as Christians, we know the Apostle Paul says, we will also be gathered up, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the wrath of God comes upon this world. And it's interesting because the prophecy about what would happen to Judah and to any nation and to any people group that was given by the Lord, that prophecy will be fulfilled. And even though we see Josiah and perhaps a handful of people that are with him, maybe we see a handful of people experiencing revival, it doesn't mean that the rest of the prophecies about destruction and judgment aren't going to come to pass. They are. Revival doesn't change the outcome of the prophetic word. Many people believe that because when the Lord's getting close to coming back, maybe we're going to see a tremendous revival. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that. There does seem to be indications of a mass exodus away from God in the last days, and we're seeing that. People are moving away from God. Oh, we're seeing, and I'm excited about this, folks, we're seeing people that are watching online and people that are checking out live services and all that from their homes. Many people have made commitments for Christ, and that's awesome. But the word that's coming to this world from the Lord about the last days and what's going to happen, that is still going to take place. The revival that you might experience or that just Josiah experienced didn't mean that it wasn't going to happen. It just means that God is dealing with him, Josiah, and others that responded in like manner. They're being set aside. They're being gathered in a different place. And that's the choice. Sadly, and I'll read this to you, but sadly, what happened as a result of this was tragic. And it's tragic today. It's always been a tragedy. But at the end of the story, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the word tells us what took place. In verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36, you can jot it down if you want, but this is what happened. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God sent messengers, that's prophets, messengers, those that brought the message of repentance and trusting to the Lord and seeking him early and you know, repair your temple and repair your life. And here's the way it works, and here's how it's going to happen. And when the word of the Lord was read, then Josiah and perhaps some others had their heart broken and they responded in this way. And the messenger that came to them was responded to with tenderness and humility. But when the messengers were sent to the nations, when the messengers were sent to the people, it says, but they mocked, verse 16, the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Wow. Now that is an impacting statement. The Bible says, God declares, my spirit will not always dwell with man. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, don't wait, don't procrastinate. Don't allow your heart to be hardened. Many things that the Bible declares speak of this same reality, and that is this. There's a point. God's message is coming to you. His message comes to me. his words being read, his words being talked about. And many times people are just discarding it, like is told here, just throwing it out, despising it. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. Well, there's a point. And some of the people in Judah experience this. Some of the people today experience this and will experience this. There's a point where God's message comes again and again and again until there is no remedy. Meaning the person is reprobate. They're not coming. They're not going to hear. When does that happen, Pastor Matt, with somebody? I don't know. I don't know when it happens. All I can tell you is that if you hear the word of the Lord and you're still feeling conviction and understanding that God's speaking to you and wanting to get your attention, I would not ignore that. If you can still hear the Lord speaking and drawing you and saying, hey, this is for you. I'm talking to you. You know, you need to seek me and you need to purge pollution from your life. I'm wanting a relationship with you. I'm wanting to gather you away from this world so that your eyes don't see the evil that's coming upon this world. I want to take you now and have a different reality for you. If you'll respond to me in humility and have a broken heart over the sinful condition you're in and come to me. God says, I will hear you, and I will heal you. I will gather you away. You're not going to have to go through all this if you will come. And that goes for anybody. You know, Jesus said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. All that matters at this point is that you respond to the Lord. And if he speaks and his word is being revealed in your heart like a mirror, and you look at it and you say, that's ugly. I see filth and pollution and sickness in that mirror. Then respond as Josiah did. Cry over it. Weep over it. Grieve over it. Say, oh, Lord, I've done this thing. What can I do? How can I make this right with you? And the Lord will show you. It's been made right with him through Christ. Forgiveness is available, just accepting Jesus and what he did for you. And God will hear you. He will hear you and respond and say the same thing as Josiah heard. Because your heart was tender, you humbled yourself. You wanted to do what was right in my sight, and you responded to what I was saying. And folks, I'm going to finish with this, but right now, the Lord is speaking. Right now, there are things the Lord is saying. And your response, how you respond to what God is saying, is a matter of life and death, literally, eternally. Whether you are among those that the word of God will judge because you've ignored, rejected, and there's a point finally where there's no remedy for you other than judgment, or you're one who says, I hear you. I know what God's saying right now is true. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I know I'm not going to make it on my own. And I need to respond to the Lord in the way that Josiah did. And I want to do that. If that's your heart today, all you have to do is ask. Say, God, I want to respond in that way. With tenderheartedness, not rejecting you, not when I see the ugliness of my sin, get mad and throw the word out and disregard it and despise it. I want to do that which Josiah did. I want to come to you so I can have a relationship with you gathered separate, some other relationship that the rest of the world is not going to experience. I want that because, God, I know that I'm in need. I know I'm desperately a sinner. You ask God and say, God, forgive me. I accept Jesus. I want his covering over my life for forgiveness of sin. I want to know how righteousness feels in the sense of being clothed and robed in it. because I know I'm not right. I know I'm messed up. But with Jesus covering me, I know I can be okay. And you'll accept me and you'll work with me and I'll grow and I'll learn and I'll be in a different life. And I want that. Your response, critical. How you respond means everything. So that's it. This whole story, picturing for us again, the importance of when you hear what God says, how you respond. Others, hey, they may reject it. They may reject you for responding to God, and no doubt that'll happen. But be a Josiah. Seek the Lord. Be willing to purge pollution. Be willing to crush it to dust so it's never able to be picked up and used again. Fulfill his word for you. Repair the brokenness of your life. Let the Lord do that in you. And take that word that he's showing you today and respond to it in humility and brokenness like Josiah did. Ask God to save you, and he will save you. Ask him to give you a tender heart and that your response would be right. And he will say, I heard you. I hear you. And I'm going to separate you. I'm going to gather you to another place. There won't be judgment for you. And if that's good news for you, ask God today. Ask God right now. God, give me forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. I accept him as my substitute. And I receive him as my Savior. And God will hear you, and he will save you today, right now. Let's pray that in. God, thank you for your word. Just another perfect example of how we are to respond, how we are to live, the process of rebuilding and restoring our lives. God, I thank you for the example that Josiah is for us in the scripture. And I pray for any today that are watching or that will watch later perhaps even. But God, anyone who is knowing the desperation of their life, knowing the sickness of their heart, knowing what their life consists of, and maybe your word today, just like a mirror, has shown them, revealed to them, something that they never saw before or weren't willing to see. God, I pray for salvation for anyone who will come. And Jesus, you said, if anyone comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. No one will be thrown out if they come to you. And Lord, I pray that that would be so for many today, that you would touch their hearts and save their souls and free them from the judgment to come. Because Lord, I know it's coming. We're in the last days, I believe with all my heart, and that many will perish in judgment. But Lord, you can call us out of that into the light and restore us into a spiritually healthy place with you, where you're our Savior, where you're our God. Make it so for whoever would ask today. And we pray it, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.